If you're here today, which you are, and you're suffering, it means one thing. And that is that you live on planet Earth. I was visiting with one of the pastors in the Miami area, and we went to a home. A lady came to the door, invited us in. She was a member of the church. And we began to talk, and the pastor said, "How's Eddie?" And she said, "Oh, he's fine. He's preparing for his final exam." And of course, I didn't know who Eddie was. And as they made the remarks about Eddie, I thought they were talking, obviously, of a son of hers. But I didn't know where he was or anything else. Well, we spent a few minutes visiting together, and the pastors finally said, "Well, we'll be going." And the lady said, "Would you like to say hello to Eddie?" There's the Eddie again. And the pastor said, "Yes." She said, "He's down here in his room." Well, we got up and we walked toward the hall, and there on the right was the room, and we walked in, and there was Eddie lying on the bed on his elbows. And Eddie was not a little boy, but a full-grown boy, almost in his 20s. And there he had his books spread out before him, and I thought, as I saw him lying there, I thought, well, why didn't he come out and say hello to us? Because as I walked in, he smiled broadly and extended his hand, and I shook it. I noticed that it was just a little twisted. It wasn't a completely healthy hand, but I thought no more of it. But I was thinking, I wonder why he didn't come out to see us. But in just the next few seconds, it all came together. Because over in the corner was a wheelchair. And it was then that they told me that Eddie had been swimming some years before, had dived in, you've heard a similar story, had broken his back, and he was paralyzed from the chest down. But what a buoyant and a happy young man he was. And I'll never forget the words he said that morning, or the afternoon, whichever it was. He said, "I feel so sorry for people less fortunate than me." And I thought, what are you talking about, boy? Paralyzed, laying on your bed and twisted hand, and you're talking about less fortunate than you? As I've looked at those who are disabled, I've thought to myself, I don't think I could stand it. You know, the truth is, friends, we couldn't. We couldn't. Do you ever hear the words to the song, "But He Giveth More Grace"? You see, these people that are there in their disabled conditions or in their hardship, He gives them more soul juice than we have. You see, the soul juice that we have today, the grace that we have, is sufficient for our need. And don't you worry. As life brings more challenges to you, He'll bring more grace to you. Because that's the promise, isn't it? That He'll make a way so that we'll be able to what? To bear it. I can remember when in my younger days, before I got to be 48, I was looking for for the perfect example. For the person who had just never been through it. I said, yes, there's where I want to be. I want to be the perfect example. You know what I'm looking for now? Survivors. I'm looking for survivors. I'm looking for people that have been through it. Jesus was a survivor. We have not a high priest that can't be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what it's like. I subscribe to the Jerusalem Post. Don't ask me why, just to be exotic, I guess. But I was reading it the other day, and they said they'd had a killing frost over there in Israel. Killed so much of their produce, particularly tomatoes. That means it went down pretty cold. Now, in the house Jesus lived in, they didn't have central heat. And I've thought so often that when it got cold over there, Jesus got cold too. And when it got hot, he didn't have air conditioning, he got hot too. We have a high priest who's a survivor. Let me say something more about the coming of Jesus. Remember I mentioned that yesterday? Is it encouraging, the fact that we don't hear much about the coming of Jesus anymore in our churches? Shows that we're on the right track. Because Jesus himself said that in the last days, people would say, where's the sign of his coming in the end of the world? Things are going on like they always were. You see, the fact that we don't talk about the coming of Jesus, and many don't even believe in it anymore, tells us that it's near. You know, he said that his servants, now this is not the bad guys, this would be the good guys. His servants would even say, my Lord delayeth his coming. And that they would, in this delay, what did he say would start, what they'd start doing to each other? You remember, smiting each other. Isn't that what we're doing, some of us? Oh, you see, we think the Lord's not coming and now we go after each other. Oh, this is good news. Jesus is coming. It's near. We're on the right track. Remember the story of the 10 young groomsmaids? You thought I was going to say bridesmaid. By the way, over in those countries, the bride isn't what it's about at the wedding, is it, Elder? It's the groom that's what it's about. How many of the groomsmaids went to sleep, by the way? All of them. Excuse the expression I use, the good ones and the bad ones, the good guys and the bad guys. Everybody went to sleep. I think, generally speaking, all of us have gone to sleep. But look out. It's what happens when we sleep. Because while five slept, their oil ran out. What's the oil represent? Be careful while you sleep. Some people say, well, you know, when the signs start happening, I'll wake up. You go ahead and wake up. But if you wake up and I wake up and the Holy Spirit's gone, it's not going to make any difference. For a Seventh-day Adventist Christian who would lose the Holy Ghost, he could read that they're going to have a Sunday law next Sunday and it wouldn't turn him on. Don't forget that. The thing that prepares us for the coming of Jesus is not the Sunday law. It's the Holy Ghost. I'm just giving these little mini sermons here before I start out. I hope you don't mind. I want to talk to the women here for a minute or two. You mind? You know, there's a powerful women's liberation text in the Scripture. And we men should not be totally surprised about the women's liberation movement, men. It could take you to many parts of the world where the condition of women is very, very sad. Liberation of women is long overdue. Long overdue. But be careful. Be careful, women. God made you as a special, really the crowning act of His creation. Don't try to be what you think you ought to be, or what the society says that you ought to be, or what the men say you ought to be, but be what God made you to be.
Amen.
I was going to tell you about that women's liberation text. You know which one it is? let it not be the outward adorning. That's the one. I know, I can't say I know, I don't know, I imagine what it must be like for you women from the very earliest days. You see, they focus, even your mother and daddy did it, they focus everything on your external appearance. Isn't she cute? Look at that little dress and those little shoes. You're so pretty, honey. They begin to tell you, way back then, that it's prettiness that's everything. And they continue to tell you that as you grow older and older. And finally, when you begin to get involved in making yourself pretty, they start complaining. This text that I'm telling you about is a text that with all your heart, women, I know you want to believe it. You want to believe it. But what's going on, how you've been trained, and all the external factors are saying it's not true. This is a case of faith. Will you believe God or will you believe your environment? Because God is saying to you, honey, I love you for what you are. Let it not be the outward adorning, it says, but the inner person. You see, God cares not about how you look, but He cares about you as a person. And isn't this, women, the way you want to be cared about? Oh, if you fall for this lie, and you emphasize and make your external appearance the center of your emotional focus, you're headed for disillusionment and discouragement. Oh, but you say, you must be talking to someone else. I'm pretty. Have you noticed? Hang on, honey. Hang on. I don't know how old you are. But when you get to be 45, it just ain't what she... The old gray mare just ain't what she used to be. I'm talking about, you'll see it first in your face, you know, those little smiles. They stick. Crow tracks, they call them. You'll notice it in your neck. Turkey neck, they call it. I can imagine, women, how it must be. Because they've told you all along that that's what really mattered. And now it's all being taken away. Men, don't laugh. It must be very traumatic. A crisis. No wonder that they fight. They fight to stop it. Don't worry, women. God loves you for what you are. He loved you when you were 18. He loved you when you were 25. And He'll love you when you're 72. But He's not through yet. Oh, when that trumpet sounds. Oh, when that trumpet sounds. I can't wait. There seems to be a mass paranoia of anything that smacks of the idea of that sin can be overcome in this life short of the coming of Jesus. However, this philosophy is selective in which sins are overcomable and which sins aren't. Now, the social sins, they're overcomable. Drunkenness, dope addiction, armed robbery, rape, and murder are out. Those are the sins that society finds sinful. Yet the sins such as pride and anger and filthy imagination and covetousness seem somehow to be considered incurable. And must continue to ruin our lives. Most of us do not consider ourselves to be drunkards or dope addicts or murderers, thieves or rapists. But we are infected with selfishness, pride, tempers, filthy imaginations, bitterness, covetousness. And we've tried literally millions of times. Here's one time we're not exaggerating. millions of times to break free, but are resigned and held captive. I've got good news for us today. In the words of Jesus, He said that day, that Sabbath, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. You brokenhearted today? Jesus has come to heal you. To preach deliverance to the captives. Are you held captive to a bad temper today? Jesus has come to set you free. The recovering of sight to the blind and to set at liberty those that are bruised. Friend, through the Lord Jesus Christ in the Christian life, you can expect to overcome temptation. Now let me talk about this. We are sinners, every one of us. Even those of us who think we aren't, we are. It's as natural for us to sin as it is for the sun to shine. However, there is a switch, excuse the expression, this will be for the electricians who are present. There's a switch through which all sin must pass, and it's called the will. The will, we are told, is the governing power in man. It is the door through which all thoughts, imaginations, and actions must pass. Is that too heavy? Now, for a person who hasn't accepted Jesus, the will, the door, if you please, is basically stuck open. The light is always green. Do you hear what I'm saying? The purpose of the gospel is to restore the power of choice. It's to give us our wills back. And once we accept Jesus as our Savior, oh mystery of mysteries, we get our power of choice back. Sin now no longer has dominion over us. From now on, in a Christian's life, sin becomes, listen to me, a matter of choice. We call it temptation. Now, I've got some more good news. Temptation is not sin. Now, we can expect to be tempted from two sources. From outside, and from where would you guess? Even the Christians from inside? Yes, even the Christians from inside. Now let's start with the part that lies nearest, the inside. The Apostle Paul speaks in Romans 6 and 7 and 8 of this struggle. Now I know that the theologians who know Greek and Hebrew and who spend lots of time studying, they're not even in all agreement about what Romans 7 is all about. But you don't need to know Greek to know what Romans 7 is all about. You just need to be a human being. A saved human being. I was sitting at my desk one time, and suddenly it came over me, and tears came into my eye. I thought to myself, what a fool I've been. You see, inside us, we're born with it. There is, and the scripture calls it, a man of, what's it called? A man of sin. It's what we are naturally. Now, when we give our hearts to Jesus, that man of sin still lives there. Don't forget it. What is put into our life is a new man. Don't ask me to explain how. It's a mystery. I could see then in my own experience that what I had done when I gave my life to Jesus was tried and struggled to convert the old man of sin. You follow me? Listen, I want to tell you, I don't know how long you've been a Christian. You may have been a Christian for 43 years. That man of sin that dwells in you hates God today as much as he ever did. And he will just, he'll try anything to survive. He'll go to church. He'll become a deacon. He'll go to Les. But he wants to survive. And I could see that he was playing tricks on me, that he hates God and always will. And then it dawned on me, then I understood that there's only one thing that I'm supposed to do with this old man of sin, and that's to die to it. You see, it's no compromise. It's let's don't discuss anything. It's die. That's what the Apostle Paul was talking about when he said, I die daily. I could see then that that old man of sin had been really the center of my Christian life. Oh, how dumb. That really the center of our emotional focus in the new life in Christ is to be the new person in Christ that we are. And that we have only one thing to do to handle this old man, and that's to die. Reckon yourselves to be dead. But we're talking about temptation today. From the inside. This old man will just harass the dickens out of you. Excuse the expression. Here's what you do. You reckon it to be dead. Now, when something's dead, you know about that, don't you? I'll talk to the men a minute. You might be tempted to impure thoughts when you go to the beach, for example, or you don't even have to go to the beach. You don't even have to be around women. But are dead people tempted to have impure thoughts? No. If you have a dead man laying here in a casket, you can march whatever you want past it and it just won't do anything. Isn't that right? Sure. Sure. Reckon yourself to be dead to sin. I can understand that. Men, can you understand that? Now, this is the way that I handle. See, this is Romans 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No way, Paul says. How can we, who are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Now, I'm tempted to have impure thoughts. Men, are you? If you say you aren't, then I'll know you're not only tempted to have impure thoughts, you're tempted to tell lies. Now, let me tell you what you do. When you have this impure thought that comes up from the inner man, and it will, you just affirm the fact, say, how can I, who am dead to impurity, live any longer therein? I want to tell you from experience, that's it. None of this, oh me, I want to pray about this, oh, why do I act this way? No, it's all over. You see, a lot of time that bellyache stuff is just the old man trying to keep from going down. That's what it is. That's all it is. You don't have to agonize over any impure temptation. Just kill it. Just say, oh God, I'm your man. I'm dead to this. That's it. By the way, let me just touch on something I heard a year or so ago, and this may sound corny to you. I recognize that sin in the lives of some of us, and all of us, I should say, there are what the scripture calls besetting sins. There are sins that are really tough. In fact, I'm sure that in the lives of many of us, there are sins that are so tough that you've fasted and prayed and given a thank offering and everything still won't go away. I want to tell you what you can do today that will deal with that. Because it's even possible that this shield that I just explained to you, where you just affirm that you're dead to sin, you throw that shield up, it's possible that in some cases that won't work. He catches you from the back. Here's what you do. I'm talking about the sin, ladies and gentlemen, that's busting your head. You tell the devil that the next time he tempts you to that sin, you're going to pray for your son or your daughter or your wife or your husband or your uncle or your aunt who doesn't know Jesus. Now hang on to this one. This sound. Hang on to this. You're going to watch and see it. It works. It'll bust up any bad one. Because you see, the devil will actually harass us. The old man wants to make life miserable for us. They know that if they can't dominate us, they like to just nip at our heels. Just make life miserable. So you tell the devil. You say, devil, next time you tempt me to do that, I'm going to pray for my Aunt Wilma that she'll accept Jesus as her Savior. Now, the last thing the devil wants to happen is for you to pray for your aunt that she'll accept the Lord. It's worth more to him to leave you alone than have you pray for your aunt. I'm serious. When I first heard this, I thought, oh, give me a break. That's corny. It took me about a week to work up nerve to try it. I hope it takes you less time. Now, it's harder to do that than it is to say that you're dead to sin. Because when you say you're dead to sin, you're throwing up the shield. When you make a pledge to the devil that you're going to pray for somebody, that's putting out the sword, and that's going on the offensive. See the difference? That's the offensive. That goes after him. He doesn't want that. Remember what your old uncle tells you. Try it out. So we've been talking then about the problems of the inner man. Once we have dealt with this, then temptation becomes basically external, an external problem. I've come to the conclusion in my life that basically I've been praying too late. Think about that now. How can you tell that you're praying too late? Because of what you're praying about. If you're saying, oh Lord, forgive me for losing my temper. Oh Lord, forgive me for thinking those impure thoughts. Oh Lord, forgive me for telling lies, or forgive me for swearing, or forgive me for being critical. You know you've been praying too late. Because remember what the text of Scripture says, now unto him who is able to, what? Keep you from falling. See, the next time you have a temptation to criticize someone, offer a prayer then, and you won't. The reason that we're falling into temptation, brothers and sisters, is because basically we're not praying on time. He's true to his promise. If we'll pray for deliverance, we will not fall. Now, you say, oh, it can't be that easy. Hey, when I say that, it isn't easy. I don't know how many imps the devil has assigned to me, but it's more than one. And they just work me all day long. That's why I have to be instant in prayer. I have to pray without ceasing. Isn't that what the Scripture says? You see, our expectations have been wrong. We're in a fight. Did you know that? Have you figured it out? I don't know why they're saying these days it's easy to be saved. Peter says, if scarcely the righteous man will be saved. Scripture talks about the Christian life as a race, a wrestle, a fight, and have you struggled the blood? That sounds easy to you, then I don't know what's hard. Now, temptation comes to us through the five senses. We live in our bodies, and our bodies are in contact with the environment through what? Let's hear them. Sight, hearing, touch, smell, and taste. A person who is serious about having victory over temptation and thus over sin will guard the avenues to the soul. By beholding, we become changed. This is just as true as the law of gravity or that the Pope's Catholic. Philippians 4:8. We read, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, if there be any virtue, any praise, think on these things. Brothers and sisters, this text then is the process by which we insulate our senses from the fiery darts of the devil. Do you see what I mean? Jesus prayed, Father, don't take them out of the world right now, but keep them from the evil. Now listen to what David said. David said, I will not set an evil thing before my eye. You ever set an evil thing before your eye? What'd you say there, Lydia?
Television.
Shaw, Lydia's putting one and one together. Television, she said. Listen to what Job said, men. He said, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why should I look on a maid? Some men say, but beauty's to be appreciated. Come on. Daniel 1 verse 8 said, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not what? Defile himself. When we behold evil, when we let evil come in through our senses, hey, we're losers. Because we're letting the devil bring the temptation in, and as we let that evil come into our five senses, we are resurrecting the old man of sin, and you're bound to lose. Can I talk to you about music? You might say, well, I don't listen to whatever it's called. What is this, some of this music called? This heavy metal. I don't listen to heavy metal or acid rock. Or I listen to easy listening. I have on the easy listening station. Do you know the words to some of that stuff that's going on? Hey, you wonder why, ladies, you feel gloomy and depressed all day. It's probably because of the easy listening stuff that's going on. You know, the words to so much of this music, you can say, well, it doesn't have a rhythm, but it's a broken love and unfaithfulness. I lost my baby. I'm going to blow my brains out tomorrow. And you're working around the house or taking care of the kids. You wonder why life's just dealing you a bad hand. Oh, this music thing. You know what music was created for? I tell you something. It was created to praise God. It was not created to be a mating song. Another thing. Let me just tell you something. This is personal. When I was a kid in high school, it was back in the days in which, do you remember some of you, a white sport coat and a pink carnation? I was dating a girl in those days, and I was having trouble, she was having another boyfriend. One day he showed up at camp meeting with a white sport coat and a pink carnation. That was my competition. So when I hear the words, white sport coat and pink carnation, I think of another time. Now, you'd say, you don't love your wife? Of course I do. But listen, what I need, see, I don't need to reminisce about other women and about my old girlfriends. I don't need that. What I really need is that the Lord will teach me and will bind me more and more together with this sweet person in my life, Betty. See what I'm saying? Even if it's a little symphony that reminds you of an old boyfriend or an old girlfriend, to keep it out. Guard the avenues. You see what we're dumb. We really are. We're wondering why we're losers. We're losers because we're just not playing this game the way God's told us we can play. You can expect to have victory over temptation if you do what He tells you to do. What about the reading? You may think I'm really off the wall, but I'm to the place where I can't even read the newspaper slow anymore. I have to read it fast. Birdines down there in Orlando buys the first 5 pages for lingerie. And even then, I have to just skip over all those pages. But even then, when I'm reading the news, it'll talk about child abuse, and it tells what they do. It tells what the rapist did. When it talks about sexual sins, it tells how to do it. I don't need that in my head. I don't need that. You say, well, sounds like you are... We live in a real world. Hey, you like it here, huh? I, I want to know less and less about what's going on here because it's getting worse and worse. Do I need with Jerry to talk to you more about the TV? Come on. If you're watching TV, you can forget it. I'm going to go that far, Jerry. Jerry said it and he explained it, and I'm just so thankful that the Holy Spirit. Now, if you go home and throw out your TV because I said so, you'll hate yourself and me too. You just waste your money. You'll throw it out this week and you'll have to spend $300 to buy another one next week. Just get the thing turned off. Just get it turned. I'll tell you what, TV. God has put a hunger for spiritual things in your life. You may not know that. You may think that some of us are just religious. We're not. It's just that some of us have decided to turn off the devil. And when you get the devil turned off, you'll get pretty hungry. And then you'll begin to eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of God. Oh, be careful. Now you say, but I live in a home where my husband or my wife doesn't feel the same way. Oh, God will give you grace. Just stop eating. You don't have to eat from their plate. You don't have to eat from their plate. Got good news for you today. If you've given your life to Jesus, if He's Lord of your life, you can expect to have victory over temptation. Isn't that good news? And by the way, God expects you to have victory over temptation. Now, this doesn't mean you're going to be immune to temptation. Nor does our victory make temptation stop. We'll simply not yield. John Wesley talks about the victorious Christian life. You see, we're in a battle. We're in a battle with the flesh and the devil. This battle's not going to be over today. It's not even going to be over tomorrow because the battle's on. But the difference is in Jesus, if you'll just do what He told you to do, instead of being a loser, you're going to be a winner. I need Thee every hour. Stay Thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when Thou art nigh. I need Thee. Oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. Why don't we sing that chorus together? I need Thee every hour. The chorus. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. Let's just hum that again. Heavenly Father, oh Lord Jesus, forgive us. Forgive us for not having the victory that You offer to us. Oh Lord, we want to be more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, because He that is in us is stronger than he that is in the world. To Jesus be praise forevermore.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.